Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know what this means, don't you? Oh, my word, he missed preaching last week. We're going to get two sermons at once. God is really pretty awesome in that every day is a real adventure as a Christian. So many things that happen that are actually related to your Christian walk. Do you realize that? You go through the whole day, and suddenly at the end of the day, you realize you went through this, experienced this, met this person or whatever, and all of it, for some reason, is relative to your Christian walk. Sometimes you'll run into somebody that'll encourage you with the word, and they're a Christian or whatever, or they'll say, hey, pray for me for this, and this, and before the whole day is over with, you've run into a lot of opportunities that God has put in your place to, or in your path to enrich your life, to open up greater opportunity of ministry for yourself, and the opportunity to testify of how great and awesome God really is. And it sometimes makes me feel a little guilty. Maybe you're not the same as I am, because I'm a little weird, I guess. But sometimes I feel a little guilty being so blessed. Do you ever feel that way? Lord, I don't deserve this kind of blessing. But he does that. And that's, isn't that an exciting part about being a Christian? Have you noticed that sometimes God blesses you out of the blue for no apparent reason? Anybody ever experienced like that? I'm going to tell you, this morning I got up. So I'm going to wear a suit today, look like I'm a professional preacher. I reached in my pocket, pulled out $2, man. Thinking to myself, God, I just don't deserve this kind of blessing. It's pretty cool, isn't it? But every once in a while, the Lord does something like that. He just drops something into your life, and you can't help but think, well, praise the Lord. Where did this come from, you know? I know you skeptics are saying, well, you left it in your pocket when you wasn't whatever. No. You don't understand. The Lord put them in my pocket. It's little small things that just entertain me to all get out, but are meaningless to a lot of people, But it reminds me that God delights so much. I'm getting kind of an echo, guys. Is it kind of echoey to you? Can you deal with the echo? Anyway, it just amazes me that God is so in love with us and so in tune with us. And it's not just a little blessing. It's just the fact that you know he's there. But every once in a while, he just does some little thing. And just blows your mind, some little blessing. Not, you weren't expecting it out of the blue. I mean, you expect it on Christmas, right? And on your birthday, don't you? No? You don't? Nobody counts those anymore. Is that the way it works? Okay. Anyway, but just to come out of the blue with some kind of a blessing like that, it's just kind of fun. I get a good charge out of it. And I think it has something to do with renewing us and inspiring us and encouraging us and enriching us. I'm heavy into this enriching kind of thing now because I just feel like the Lord has been working on me in some very interesting ways to try to, if not just, I used to have a book that in the very first church we pastored, this book was on discipling people and teaching them about the love of Jesus Christ. And the picture on the cover of the book was a guy laying on the floor, and a guy holding him by the scruff of his neck, and he had his Bible, and he was pounding him on the head with his Bible. That was the picture on the cover of the book. And I think that used to be my technique in a lot of ways. I just, you know, you either believe this or you don't, or we're going to fight about it. And that's used to be when I was first a Christian. I'm serious. That's the way I was. I thought you just don't disagree with me because I know what I'm experiencing. I know what it's all about. So listen to me. And so I got myself in some scruffs as a Christian. Probably still in a lot of scruffs, but I still think that God is trying to hone some of those edges off of me. And I like that. I like the Lord operating on me. I like the Lord doing things in my heart, in my spirit, giving me insights about myself so that I can try to better myself or do my part to better myself. There's a certain point you can't not go beyond. Did you know that? In your self-improvement. I think I'm going to write me a self-improvement book. Those guys make money. You know that? And there's only so far you can go. You can read this whole Bible through and through and follow it step by step. And obviously there are going to be great things happen in your life. But there's only so far you can go because there are things that only God can do. And that is the part that I want to be more in tune to. I want when I'm down, I want my spirit to be able to be renewed. I want to know how to renew my spirit. In those moments of darkness and blindness and stupidity, I want the Lord to be able to pierce all of that and be able to shine a light in here and do something inside me. Because most of the problems I experience in my life are not the result of other people. Most of the problems I experience in life are my own doing. Either my attitude, my actions, my thinking, or whatever. But most of the problems I have in life, they have very little to do with the other people or other situations. There is an element there, obviously, the enemy and circumstances in life that are thrown at you. But for the most part, it's my bad decision-making, my stupid big mouth or something like that that gets me into situations where I find myself needing God to kind of renew me, refresh me, rebuild me. Does anybody ever get in that position? Yeah. It's not a bad thing. It's not a sin to be in that position. It may have been a sin to get you there, but it's not a sin to be in that position because what it really is God getting you to the place where He can get your attention and begin to do in you what you don't know how to do for yourself. Amen? I know how to pray. I know how to call upon God. I know how to meditate. I know how to read His Word. I'm always learning, always ever learning in the Word of God. I can read the same passage 5 weeks in a row and I'll get something new every day out of it. That's how alive the Word of God is. I think we as Christians all realize that. But I think all part of that renewal is it'd be real nice if you could flip a switch when you're down and you're up instantly. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, there's a very serious, real pattern that I thought about that I think is pretty accurate, and you may be able to add for yourself personally more to this than I'm going to share with you. But I'd like you to turn to the 51st Psalm. This is a dynamic psalm, and I don't know why I've been hanging out in the Psalms either, but I think maybe I'm relating with King David in some things. Now, I haven't done some of the things that King David has done, and neither am I a king, but I am a man. And I do realize that men have things in common and that we go through similar struggles as men, different from the struggles that perhaps women and others go through because of different responsibilities. And we're just wired differently. We're made differently. Does anybody know that? There are actually differences between men and women. Does anybody figure that one out yet? Okay. Let me begin reading, because eventually I want to read I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read to a certain point for you, and then I want to kind of relate what that is, and I want to show you how to renew your spirit, how to be on top of things at most of the time in your life. You're not always going to be, there's always going to be things that buckle your knees, but there is a great hope and blessing that comes from God, I think, as He works to do that part that you cannot do. Isn't it good to have a God that does that part with good intentions? You know, other gods don't have good intentions. Our God has good intentions. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You've read this, haven't you? Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Listen to this next word. Wash me thoroughly. From mine iniquity. The reason I emphasize that is because you don't pay for other people's iniquity, you understand? And cleanse me from my sin. Very personalized. This is very personalized. And when I explain this to you, some of you may be already way ahead of this, but you'll begin to understand why He is personalizing this so deeply. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Folks, that's the way to find eternal life. I acknowledge my transgressions. I repent of my sin. And my sin is before me. Ever before me, against thee, this is a very important point, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a second. When I kick my dog. That's me sinning against my dog. You understand? What is he doing? Because there are possibilities for you to sin against other people. Am I correct? I mean, you can defraud them in a business deal. You can murder them. You can do whatever. And that's a sin against that person and has greater capacity. But what is he really saying? Any sin that I do is really against God and my relationship with him. Is that making sense? So he's not only personalizing, but he's also showing the true approach to God to get an answer from the Lord. Against thee alone, only thee, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I'm acknowledging that I am sinner, and I'm acknowledging that I have sinned against you. Are we clear on that? Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, all men are, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't necessarily mean his mom was a sinner. It means that we all have the sin of being a fallen race. Behold, thou desirest truth. Now, this is an important verse. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in my hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That's what God's working is doing in our lives. The lessons we learn, the experiences we go through, the tragedies, the successes, the wondrous times, the bad times, all the things we experience as a human being on this planet, God's purposes for us as Christians is to bring truth to us in the inner part so that we believe, that we are walking in what we believe and that it is who we are. We believe in God. We believe in God. We are Christians. We are godly people. That's what he's talking about. And that wisdom will grow out of that. That's God's intent. But David begins to say in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And by the way, that has prophetic meaning. You can look that up for yourself. And I shall be clean. Wash me. You wash me. Not me wash me. You wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let this cleansing bring about. If I'm sinned, let's say, how many of you have sinned? Okay, let me ask you this. When you are fully aware that you've transgressed and you've sinned against someone or against God, which really is ultimately who you've sinned against anyway, because you'll go to hell for defrauding somebody just as much as having a false God, amen? So what my point is, when you have sinned and that guilt begins to rest upon your heart, anybody felt the guilt? Okay, so you know the guilt part. You follow what I'm saying? He's saying, Lord, you wash me. Because in your washing of me, that begins to really deal with the real issue and get the guilt out of my life and bring about actual purity and cleansing. Only God can do that. And what I want, what do I want as a result of that? What do I want God to do if he forgives me of my sins? I want him to restore the joy to my soul, don't you? Amen. I'm not real joyful when I've sinned and realize I'm a sinner. Amen? I love it when God restores and to me, a new heart and brings joy. And that's why you see the progression that David is going through here. It's exactly what you do every time you sin. You have to go through this progression. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's a very important point. Have you noticed that when God is dealing with you, especially if it's an area of sin, but it doesn't have to be. It can be just life and making you an overcomer and victorious in other areas of your life. But since we're talking about sin and he is talking about sin, what is that like? It's like breaking your bones. Have you ever had a broken bone? The reason a broken bone is so bad is it takes so long to recover. And it reminds you each time you try to step on it that it's been broken. Amen? So there's a constant reminder. And there's nothing worse than a person who is being constantly reminded of their sins. Am I making sense? So what he's asking God to do is not only wash me clean, make me white one more time, make me right with you, but let me hear the joy. Let joy come back into my life and into my spirit. And don't let these bones keep reminding me that have been broken. Don't let them keep, let the joy overcome the reminder that I failed you. Hello? Isn't that the thing that really nags at you the most and sometimes the hardest to get over and to get the victory over? Is the fact that you sinned against God and that oh man, I've blown it. I'll never be right with God. I wanted to be perfect before the Lord, but not always realizing that you cannot be because only God can fix that part of it. Your part of it is to pray for the cleansing, pray for the mercy, and let God do His work in your heart. Amen. Isn't that an awesome thing? And every one of us who have raised our hand and said, I know I'm born again, I know I'm a Christian, every one of you have experienced that. And probably multiple times as you've learned to walk in Christ and you've learned to let Him whittle away and shave away the things He does not want in your life. Now, let me help you understand something. It's just as difficult to let God shave away things out of your life as it is to receive the things that God wants to put in your life. Is that making sense? We're not always receptive. We don't understand. We don't always know that this is for our good. Sometimes God wants to do something like change an attitude in you, or even something worse, but change an attitude in you, and you want to resist that because it feels real good to be mad at your neighbor. Amen? Want me to ask you to bow your head and raise your hand? So it's difficult to let God take things off because it's painful. Iron sharpens iron. So a brother comes up and says, "Hey, yo, brother, you've offended me." Anybody ever had that one happen? I really don't like those Christian people that feel it is their calling to come and tell you that you've offended them, because it's a regular thing. You know what I say? Then I begin to think, it ain't me. Might be you. Anyway, my point is, it's hard because it's painful. But it's also hard for change to take place in you. Because you're surrendering, you're giving up, you're allowing God to do something in you that you have been in charge of for so long. Amen? And so David has given us a real awesome insight. And let me try to get to the verse. I'm trying to get to verse 10. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Lord, don't look at my sins anymore. I don't want you to be embarrassed for me. And blot out mine iniquities. Make them unable to be seen. Listen to verse 10. Here's the key verse. And then the rest of it, I'll just kind of give you a general oversight. Verse 10. Create in me, Lord, you with your creative power. I don't have the power to do this. I have the power to sometimes change and conform, but I don't have the power to transform. God, you create in me, you transform me, you put a clean heart in me. Oh, God. You can just hear the cry from the depths of our heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Make me right and make me whole before you. The reason this is such a significant psalm is because I think it follows similarly the pattern that I think is before us many times when we run into a pothole in the road or whatever the situation that you may run into, some kind of barrier, some kind of opposition, some kind of disappointment. Anybody ever been disappointed or discouraged? But on the other flip side of that, sometimes we don't even know how to handle the joy that God gives us. We're far more comfortable being disappointed than we are being joyful. We like it when we're there. We want to go there. It's what draws us there. But so often we become accustomed to our disappointment that it's very difficult for us to allow God to take that, shave that out of our lives. And here are some of the results of disappointment. Disappointment, we tend to blame someone else for our disappointment. That's why David's psalm here is so good, because he takes responsibility for all of his disappointment. Hello? It's him that sinned. It's him that sinned against God. It's his problem. And so we have a tendency when we're disappointed to dwell on blaming other people for the reason you are or feel the way you are. Amen? Hello? That's called blame assigning. You assign the blame to somebody else. This country needs to get saved. Because we blame everybody else for everybody's problem. I'm in the position I'm at. I'm where I'm at. This country's in because of somebody else. No, the position is because one of us, one by one by one by one in this nation, have not stood up for their own personal responsibility and said, I'm the one that's responsible for this. Amen? And so this becomes a pattern that we cling to rather than let God liberate us and bring victory into our lives and let us conquer these kinds of things. We want to blame somebody else, and we want to be comfortable in our discomfort. And we want to be able to cry out to the Lord, God, help me in this. Can't you see this problem? Then we begin to not only assign the blame to someone else, we begin to assign the blame to God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Don't you know I am your best Christian? How could this possibly happen to me? Amen? Am I right?
Sure, we've all said that. We've all done, God, what's this all about? Why is this happening to me? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Sometimes, folks, you set things in motion by what you say and what you do, that God just sits back and says, okay, now I'm just going to let it have its course. How many of you have had to eat a number 11 and a half shoe? That's a reason. Because God says, okay, have your way. You don't want my way? Have your way. And I assure you, I have not done well having my way, if I'm making sense. And so David sets up a perfect scenario. And when I tell you this, you're going to understand why. But I believe there's a pattern that is observable in people's lives. And it happens to Christians. And it becomes more acute for Christians because we should know better. We as Christians have the architect's book that tells us how to avoid and how to abstain and how to conquer. He tells us all those things. And he does it by revealing to us our errors. This particular psalm was written when he was feeling pretty good. He was the king. He was back home instead of out on the battlefield where he's supposed to be leading his men. He was back home kicking back, being the king. Walks out on the balcony one night, sees a woman taking a bath on the top of her house. Now, I don't know where people take baths in those days, but I assure you, I'm not taking a bath on a rooftop anywhere, okay? So I'm beginning to wonder what's going on here, you know what I'm saying? But at any rate, he does some pretty foul things. Everybody probably knows David's story, and I'm just going to briefly give it to you. He sees her, he begins. It would have been, okay, oh, I saw that broad, I'm getting out of here, and send one of your servants over to tell her, hey man, stop taking a bath on top of the house, okay? I'm the king, I can tell him to do that. No. David's out on the balcony looking around, strutting around, and he sees her, and instead of turning and running, he spent a little time watching her. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Dana is the only one that knows how to tell you that. Only Dana would raise his hand. So my point is that David and Dana spent a little too long at the balcony. And it began to conceive. You know how sin conceives and lust and all that kind of stuff. He goes so far as to take her, sleep with her, impregnate her, and now he's in trouble. And they don't have those kind of clinics back then, you know what I'm saying? That makes it convenient for you to sin and hide it. Oh, did I say something wrong? No. And so David does what every stupid male would try to do, and that is call for her husband, bring him back from the battlefield. This is an interesting point that has nothing to do with what I'm sharing with you, but it's an interesting point. Here is a man who obediently returns. Every normal man would want to go and be with his wife. Am I correct? He refuses to go to his wife. Why? One, he is loyal to the troops on the battlefield. Why should I have pleasure when my fellow comrades are in danger fighting on the battlefield? There's loyalty to the army. Second of all, there is loyalty to David himself. God forbid. He would rather lay outside the door of the king than go home to his wife because of loyalty to the king. I would to God we had loyalty like that in the world today, but especially in our own land. We don't know what loyalty is anymore. And then the third thing is, I think it violated his very own commitment, even to his own wife. His loyalty has to be to the king, then to the wife. But I think also it was God's way of preventing David from hiding his sin. Here's an interesting scripture. Be sure your sins will find you out. Folks, I hate to tell you this, but nobody's sin is hidden. Not only does God already know, but God is probably already preparing a way to reveal your sin. Why
Why would a loving God want to reveal my sins? Just to embarrass me? Not at all. The idea is to bring you to repentance. Bring you into a restored, a renewed, a regenerated, a re-energized experience with Him. Because obviously, oh, by the way, sin does not just happen like that. Sin takes time to germinate. Oh, it may be a flash, see a picture there, see whatever. Maybe it's been more than one night David went out on the balcony, and more than one night Bathsheba was bathing on the rooftops. It doesn't happen instantly. No sin happens instantly. It's been brewing in someone's heart for a long time. Why would God, and if that's such the case, we'll understand why God would want to reveal our sin or expose our sin. Because it takes so long to let the roots get down into your heart. It also takes God a little while to bring you to the place where you're going to acknowledge it. One of the things that sin does when it begins to take root in your heart, it begins to dull the mind and strangle the spirit. Let me tell you what. All the time David was having his affair, God was talking to him. All the time that any human being has ever entertained sin of any kind, God has been talking to him. Don't do this. Don't do this. And what has David been doing? I'm the king. King has rights. King can have any woman in the whole country. I'm the king. It's okay for me to do this because I'm the king. Position does not negate the fact that we must live morally. Amen? In fact, your position is eroded and the integrity of your position is eroded by the acts of your immorality. Hello? Ask Bill Clinton. Did anybody trust him after they found out about Monica Lewinsky? I doubt it. Am I driving too close to home here? So what David is teaching us in his whole example, after he gets Uriah, what a low-life dog David was. I'm telling you, this is low-life. He has a guy here at his house, refused to go to his wife because that's going to cover up David's sin. Refuses, he's going to lay right outside the door like a loyal hound dog. And David has the low-life audacity to write a note, send it back to the captain with by his own hand. Uriah takes the note back to the captain. And the note says, put him in the head of the line so that when you go out to fight again, the high chance is that he gets killed. That's dog, isn't it? And so he does. He takes the note back and he gets in the head of the line and he does get killed. David takes Rezi's wife and supposedly the sin is covered. He forgets about God. Isn't that interesting? The deeper in sin you get, the less you think about God. That's pretty simple. That's simple math, isn't it? Simple math. The more I want to do what I want to do, the less I want to do what God wants me to do. Pretty simple. Just A plus B equals C. It's real simple. Little old, barely known prophet by the name of Nathan. I love this guy. I love Nathan. You know, I like prophets because I'm kind of motivated like a prophet. You know, I don't stand up on the street corner in, you know, long white robe while I'm starting the beard part. But anyway, you know, this world is doomed. Not that kind of prophet, but I am motivated that way. I do see things kind of like a prophet does in the black and white kind of way. It's interesting. But I like Nathan because the same reason I like James. James cuts the cheese pretty thin and tells you just exactly what it is. Don't blame the devil. It's your fault. Amen. It's just what David said, isn't it? Same thing. So Nathan goes to him. You know the story. I got to hurry along. You know the story. Nathan goes to him and says, hey, man, there's this guy has all kinds of sheep. All kinds of sheep. And he wants to make a sacrifice. And so he takes this guy that only had one sheep. And he took that sheep and he's going to sacrifice it. David got so mad. He said, tell me who this guy is and I'll go punish him.
I'll see that he pays the price for taking that one guy's only lamb. I'll see that he's paid severely.
Isn't God cool when he hammers you? Oh, by the way, David, you are the man that took the one sheep. You know what I think happens? It happens like it happens to all of us. You know, whenever we've been dabbling too much in the wrong thing, and that guilt and all that stuff comes upon, and we suppress it and we deny it, and I'm a good Christian, I'm the coolest Christian God's got, and all that kind of thing, and we kind of keep that sin thing suppressed. I think when it is finally exposed, it is an awakening. It is a Jesus moment. It is when God really makes us aware of our sin. Now, that sounds so simplistic, but it is dynamic. It is the way God gets through to your heart. Why? He wants to get to where the roots of the sin are. How deep have those roots gotten? How much are they affecting my life? How much are they affecting the relationships between me and my wife or my kids or friends or my boss, my job, my way? How much are they affecting me? You'll never know until God exposes that to you. Because you're certainly not going to expose yourself to sin for the purpose of getting it out of your life. You want to stay there. How do I know that? Because that's human nature. That's what people do. That's what humans do. We tend to sin. We tend to do bad things. That's why we need God's word to help us, guide us into doing the right thing. Amen. Renew a right spirit. Spirit, that part of me that connects with God. Not that soul part that connects with the world. I want a new spirit so that it drives me to get closer to God. It drives me to live more righteously before my God. It drives me to have joy of salvation. Am I making any sense?
Well, that's the introduction, ladies and gentlemen. Let me move quickly. Here's the pattern I see that develops. You have an experience, whether it's discouragement, a problem with somebody, whatever that experience might be. And you react to that experience, and you spend a little bit of time in the second thing, and that is examination. What was this all about? Why did this happen to me? How do I respond to this? Is this going to have a major effect on me? What am I going to do because of this experience that I've just had? Then you go through that comparison process. You compare to the standard that you know is right. Here is what God would expect. Here's what I know God expects Christians to do. Here's what I know God expects Christians to be. So you go through that comparison. If right now, if I follow my intentions, my feelings, my emotions, if I follow my soul, and I compare my soul with what God's standard is, am I going to agree with God's standard? Not at all. But that's the pattern we follow. And the problem with this whole pattern is there's a weakness in every link. And it is a weakness we cannot overcome. We cannot progress through this pattern without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the greatness is. That's where the renewing power is. That is where the resource is. It's in Jesus Christ, a standard He set. I can never be as good as Jesus. I can never be victorious like Jesus. How can you pray, God, forgive them, for they don't even know what in the world they are doing? How can you have that kind of personal purity and integrity to be able to pray that prayer because you are following your true purposes in life? Most people sacrifice their purpose in life for something that is easier. Sin is easier than living rightly. And unfortunately, we don't live in a culture in this world, and I'm not just saying the United States, in this world today, we don't live in a culture that reinforces right living. Most of the movements out there, folks, let me tell you something, most of the movements out there are to violate what has already been established rules of society. Thou shalt not kill. And I agree, you shouldn't kill. And if you do, you should pay the price. But here's the deal. We spend millions and millions and millions of dollars. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the right of appeal. I think that's the greatest system in the world for jurisprudence is our system. I think it's the best. You can get a lawyer, and if you can't afford it, there will be one provided for you. You have rights that are not violated. And the great thing about it is that even if you've committed a crime, there is a potential for you to get out of the punishment of that crime through litigation. Follow me? But we will spend millions and millions and millions of dollars defending a crime and a criminal, never holding him accountable. Never holding him accountable for his sin. Now you see society in the last, say, 25 years has started moving back the other direction. And you see people having to pay for their responsibility. But when you have a society that is willing to wash the responsibility of our actions away, what do you have? You have a society that is lawless and chaotic. And that will embrace what? What is easier? It's easier for me to follow my passions. It's easier for me to sin. It's easier because that's what I like to do. That's who I am. I'm a human being. I like to follow my passions and my soul. So it's easier for me to do that than to say no to that and live rightly before everybody else. It's hard to do the right thing when nobody's watching. Renew a right spirit within me. Amen? And so after we go through that comparison part, we come to an acceptance, either positive or negative. We come to some kind of an acceptance. Well, this is the way it is. I can't do anything about this. And so we tend to just go with the flow. Then God begins to try through this whole process. God's there. Don't get me wrong. He's there at every point. But he tries to begin the renewal process in us. If God does not make the initiative, and how does he do that? By revealing our sin, yeah. But how does he renew us? He renews us by showing that we have fallen short. Yes, that's part of it. But he begins to show us how much better off we have it if we will follow Christ than to follow our own soul and our own lust. It's better to be a Christian. It's a better way to live on the planet. It's a better way to get along with people. It's a better way to transact business. It's a better way to just be somebody that loves somebody instead of wants to figure out what you can get from them, how you can cheat them, how you can defraud them. We're living in an interesting age, an age when people no longer embrace the values that the past generation embraced. Amen? We used to believe in personal responsibility. We used to believe in personal opportunity, free, equal opportunity. And you can do it if you just work hard and apply yourself. If God does not intervene in this pattern, we are doomed to repeat this pattern. So there isn't a point after you've come to this acceptance that there's an issue here that I've got to deal with, that God can step in and bring renewal to us. He can renew us. And David goes on to talk about some pretty awesome things. Man, deliver me from all the guiltiness. Deliver me from all these things. God, bring me to a place where I don't have the right to sacrifice now, but bring me to the place, forgive me so that I can sacrifice again or have pure worship again. Worship is not the sole way to approach God. Certainly if we have found ourselves with an experience that we really need to deal with. But if God does not intercede on our behalf, we are doomed to be in bondage to this cycle. You may call it an addiction. We can become addicted to anything. Did you know that? Yeah, you can. Personally, I have some personal addictions that I'm dealing with, working really well. Dr. Sewell has helped me a great deal with it. I've been to him several times, and he's retired now and turned me over to the doctor that just gave me that demon thing I had last week. And some of them, he's really helped me. Because, see, I really have one of those heavy addictions to gummy bears really bad. Anybody else in there? Yeah? No, there's a couple of them. Yeah. I like that soft, chunk, chewy. I like caramel and all that kind of stuff. And Dr. Sewell, of course, said, you can't have that stuff no more. So he's kind of helped me through different processes, including cussing at me and whatever else. to motivate me to lay off the sugar. Amen? So I know what addictions are. I know what that whole thing. And there's a pattern there, but there has to be intervention. Somewhere, somehow, God has to intervene in our lives. That's how renewal begins. And whenever God is working this process, it's that process of joy starting to come, a drawing of His Spirit, an encouragement by God Himself as He begins to intervene. Oh yeah, He'll show you your sin, but He never condemns you of it. Have you noticed that? Most condemnation is self-condemnation. Still with me? God makes you aware of it, but He makes you with the awareness, the way of escape, how to renew yourself, how to make yourself stronger again, how to become victorious. Woe to the man, once renewed, that returns to his sin. When God takes the time and the process to get you out of it and get your feet right and gets a new spirit within you, woe be unto you if you turn back again. Hello? Now somebody needs to say this now and then. Jesus did an interesting thing one time, and I'm not sure it's totally apropos, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. One time, He healed somebody. I don't remember the exact situation, but I remember this thought that came to my mind as I read that. He healed this person, and He told him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, I don't know about you, but the reason I live as good as I do live, and I'm certainly not the great example of Christianity, but my point is, the reason I do as good as I do is because Jesus has encouraged me by His Word to do that. So I try to live to honor Him. I try to live so that His Word is fulfilled in me. That's the way I try to live. I'm not always perfect at it, but I try. But I never, ever want to be in the place where a worse thing is coming upon me because I have gone back to my old man. Hello? It's either amen or oh me. Say something. Just scream if you have to. But isn't this interesting? The way to renewal is through God's intervention. God stepping in. God taking charge. That's the hardest thing for us to do. It's kind of that sandpaper thing. But when God does take charge of our lives, that's where the renewal is. Listen to one more scripture as I have two more, but I'm going to just read one more for you. It's found in Isaiah. And we used to sing this when I was a younger person. And I don't know why we don't sing this song. Well, maybe we've outgrown it or something. I don't know. But I'm going to begin in the 29th verse of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Listen to me, that's a beautiful image, isn't it? What's that talking about? It's talking about what David was talking about. God, You are my source. You are not only my source, but my resource. And my resource. You are everything if I really want a new spirit in me. How do I re-energize that spirit? I think there's a lot more to this idea of waiting upon the Lord. I don't think it can come, this kind of waiting upon the Lord. I don't think it can come until you are at a high point of stress. I think you're going to be going through things. I think your life is probably going to be in a struggle point. I think it's going to be at a place where you are fighting the hardest you can fight. Does anybody identify with this? And as you're fighting, you're realizing you're getting weaker and weaker, and there's no solution, there's no answer. It doesn't seem as if you're getting the victory. You call upon God. You even proclaim, God, you are God. You are mighty God. You are my strength. You are my resource. You even proclaim those things out loud. You even pray them out loud. In fact, you even get to the point where you're screaming it out loud.
Nothing's happening. I think there is a place and a time in every human being's walk when we are addressed by God as He intervenes on our behalf. I remember when I first became a Christian, that was a great intervention on God's part in my life, turned me completely around. I'm not even the man I used to be. But I think as Christians, we live sometimes in between crises. And I think you need a crisis now and then in your life. I don't think God creates phony things in your life to prove my point. I don't think that's true. But examine the times you've been through personal crisis when major things were happening in your life. At a point when you lost your job, lost a loved one, divorce. You think up your own heartache. I don't need to think it up for you. I believe that at those moments are pivotal moments. I think there's a moment of renewal. I think there's a moment of miracle infusion of God's power at those moments. I don't think it's always just that, but I think at those moments is when we most acutely are aware of it. Because standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. When you're not aware of it, you don't even realize that this is a spiritual thing happening to you. You just think, I've lost my job. How am I going to pay my bills? All the stuff that comes with that. You don't even have a clue that there's a spiritual element to that. Am I correct? You're just, hey, I lost my job. What am I going to do? Got to find me another job. I'm 63 years old. How can I? Who's going to hire an old dead slug like me? I think it's at those moments when renewal is of the greatest optimum moment. I think it's when you realize, I have lost my job. I cannot pay my bills. I cannot do anything. That God finally says to us, finally. Finally, you can hear me. Finally, you're opening up. Finally, you're realizing that you can't do everything. That I must do some things in your life. You know how often God would say to us, man, if you only knew that I could have done this a long time ago, but you kept fighting. You kept fighting. You would not yield and let me do what I know how to do in your life. Those that have learned the secret of it are victorious people. Have you ever seen those kind of Christians? Man, nothing gets them down. Man, that hurricane comes through, rips their house off its foundation. Look, what a great opportunity for God to give me a new house. How cool is that? Oh, your car is four blocks down, upside down, and totaled out. Oh, look at that. I always need a new car anyway. Isn't God cool? That's the kind of Christians you want to drown, you know? Amen? But there is actually a potential for you to be that positive, even though you may not be as crazy enough to say things like that. Because you know the guy next door whose house also went? That's the guy that's going to punch your lights out. For talking to him like that. Oh, this is a great opportunity for you. Now, pow, he's going to let you know. Don't you realize this is a disaster? You know what I'm saying? But that is exactly the way it is. Those kind of people have learned a secret that disaster is not a disaster if God is in your life, if Jesus Christ is intervening in your life. And the great joy of that is you talk to people who've gone through that kind of thing, who've gone through disastrous things in their life, you get down to some serious talking with them, and you know what they're going to talk about? They're going to talk about re-energizing of their spirit. How did that happen? In the midst of my problem, how in the world was I able to make it through that? Because let's be real honest, folks. I don't want to go through a disaster like that. I don't want to go through any of those things. But when have I seen God the strongest and most powerful and most real in my life is in those moments. When I became a Christian, I was a druggie. I was desperate. I was bitter and hateful. Took it out on the rest of the world, blamed the whole world for my condition, and tried to ease it with a lot of drugs. I was in a desperate crisis situation. Had Jesus not intervened the night that He did,
I don't have questions. You might have. Oh, that's a possibility. No, I know where I was going. And there have been countless thousands that have shared the same testimony. You here this morning have similar testimonies of how Jesus intervened. And my contention is, you want a new spirit in your life? Do what David did. Conquer the worst sins you can think of, worst problems, worst. It doesn't have to be sin. It can just be bad luck, bad problems happening to your life. Conquer them. Take charge of them. Let Jesus intervene on your behalf. Yield to Him, and His intervention will take care of all those problems. Well, it doesn't mean you're not going to have to work. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to struggle a bit. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to contribute. You are going to have to contribute. You're going to have to surrender yourself and wait upon Him. And He will renew your strength. And you will rise up on wings of eagles. You will run and not get weary. You will walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. Amen? Breaks every pattern, breaks every addiction, sets every man free. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Praise God. You didn't get 2 weeks worth. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking just now that the Lord was kind of impressing upon me that every one of us have probably been affected by different kind of addictive patterns or whatever in our lives. And David is a great one of the greatest examples. Read that whole psalm through, and you'll see the hope that grows in his heart as he gets through the psalm and the restoration that takes place and all of that. We all experience that as we walk with Christ. But I was thinking just for a moment there, how many of our families have been affected by unhealthy patterns in our lives? Maybe if not you directly since you become a Christian, I know you're... Because see, one of the things God works on is to make that pattern less effective in your life. In fact, He likes to get rid of the whole pattern and get you to just following and trusting in Him. But we have a lot of loved ones out there. And it's not the kind of thing where I think Jesus is coming tonight, so you want to shake Him up a little bit between now and this evening. It's the kind of thing where I think we need to remind ourselves and renew our prayer for them. Does that make sense? And so I'm thinking, I've got a lot of brothers and cousins and stuff that have all been strung out for so long, I don't even know if they know English anymore. But I do believe that prayer makes a difference. And I'm wondering if you this morning might be having someone pop into your mind as I suggest this to you. A loved one, maybe even you, are going through an addictive kind of time or a regular pattern of spiraling down and not walking up with the Lord. It could be you. I don't know. What I would like you to do is to raise your hand if you know of someone that you want to pray for, even if it is you. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I guess about everybody has somebody. The reason I think that's important is when you and I have been renewed by the Lord, almost inevitably you begin to think about other people that you wish they had what you're having. Wish they were experiencing what you're experiencing with the Lord. And so I think we have a responsibility to hold them up in prayer periodically from time to time, and we've done this in the past. Pray for them that God would send a Nathan to reveal them to them. Not just their sin. That's not, folks, sin is not the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. That Nathan would be sent to them to make them understand that this is going to destroy them and that Jesus is the answer to renew them. Are you up for that? I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me. And you speak, whisper it in your mind or in your spirit, whoever you may be thinking about. And if it is you, let me pray for you this morning. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I believe you have power to deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves, our self-destructive patterns that we build in our lives, like David did. I can't think of a better example than David, who went down a dark path into blindness and denial. Father, we want to just fess up to where we're at and where our loved ones are. God, only you can deliver them. Only you can intervene. Only you can intercede on their behalf. We pray, yes, and we talk, we share, we do whatever. But you are the answer. And if we just yield to you and let you do the work you know how to do in our hearts, you'll make a new person out of us. And you'll renew our walk with you. But if it's a loved one who doesn't even know you, you can still send a Nathan to them to speak the words of truth. Yes, we're sinners, and that's what blocks our relationship with you. But it's not the sin, it's the heart you're after. Because with a change of heart comes a change of not only attitude, but of behavior. We live differently because we are different. You change us from within. I pray that for my brother right now this morning. David really needs to have his heart transformed. He's heard the message. He's seen it live before him. He knows the way to salvation. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I pray send a Nathan to him. Send a Nathan to him to not only make him aware of his sin. He already knows most of that anyway. But hey, make him aware that there's an avenue, an answer. There's a Jesus Christ who intercedes on behalf of him this morning. And I pray that you would deliver my brother, that you'd set him free, that he might walk in liberty, and that the broken bones would rejoice, and that his heart would rejoice, and that he would wait upon you and let you renew his strength and make him a man different than he is today, but one like Jesus Christ. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, pray for your boxes. Pray for the boxes to have its impact. Amen? Pray for your loved ones as well. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.